Well, hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us here today. It's good to be with you. God has given us a beautiful day today. It's turned cool again, but it's absolutely gorgeous. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for joining us in this special time that God has given to us to be together and to be with Him and to hear from Him about knowing Him and walking with Him and experiencing Him. And so since He's brought us together, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the day that You have given unto us. Lord, just the beauty of it, but most of all, O God, Your presence, Your nearness, Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your loving kindness. Fathers, we're before You. Open our minds and our hearts to hear from You. Lord God, we want to know You. We want to be able to trust You. Father, draw us close, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I hope that you are having a good day. I hope that you're going through a great season in your life. I hope everything, as we sometimes say, is going your way. But it may be that you're not having a good day. It may be that this is not a very good season of life for you. It may be that you're, in fact, facing problems. It could be today that you're concerned or worried or burdened for yourself, for someone that you care about. Certainly for our nation. And we've all been there, and we'll all be there again should the Lord tarry, or as long as we're on this earth. And so as we think about facing the problems and the issues of life, where can we find strength? Where can we find guidance? Where can we find comfort and encouragement? Well, there's only one place that we can find that, and that's in the Lord Himself. And so listen to the psalmist as we open God's Word to Psalm 76. A psalm of Asaph, and we don't know the exact historical context of this. Many feel it's looking back on the time when God killed 185,000 Assyrians during the reign of Hezekiah. But you think about what is being written here. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. There He broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war, Selah. You are resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At Your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into a deep, dead sleep. You, even You, are to be feared. And who may stand in Your presence when once You are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment, to save all the humble of the earth, Selah. For the wrath of man shall praise You. With a remnant of wrath you will gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around Him bring gifts to Him who is to be feared. He will cut off the spirit of princes. He is feared by the kings of the earth. As we think about facing difficult days, difficult seasons in our life, times when we're worried or burdened or concerned for ourselves or others or certainly for our nation, we're reminded that God alone can be our source of strength and comfort and encouragement. And as we look at this psalm, we're reminded why. We're reminded, first of all, that God is eternal. Now, again, we don't know the historical context. Many teachers and preachers and pastors and scholars through the years think it looks back on when Assyria invaded Judah during the reign of Hezekiah. You read about this in 1 Kings 18 and Isaiah chapters 36 through 37, where God killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. But notice, while it is looking back at some historical context, and that's probably a very good guess, it was actually the basis for trusting God now. Look again at what we see in verses 1 through 3, especially verses 1 and 2. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. There He broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war. Did you notice the concept that God is? Yes, God had wonderfully, powerfully worked that way then, but God still is. God still is God. with all the power and glory and majesty and omnipotence that he had in that occasion, he still has it now. This is what we mean when we say that God is eternal. It does not mean that he merely has always existed, and it certainly doesn't mean that he has grown old, but it means that God is unchanging from before there was time till after there was time, with no ending, no beginning. God has always been the sovereign, almighty, all-knowing God that he is now and that he forever has been. We need to always remember who God was, he is. What God did, he does. We need to remember that God is in fact eternal. This is why it's so important for us to spend time in the Word, to allow God to show us who he is, because he hasn't changed. Whether you're reading all the way back in Genesis or you're looking ahead in the book of the Revelation, anywhere in between, God hasn't changed. His strength has not diminished. His intellect has not grown dim. God is still the Almighty God. God still is the eternal, unchanging God. The God who destroyed the Assyrians, and again, that's probably a very good guess about the historical context. He still is that God. The reason we can trust God is he's eternal. He hasn't changed. This great God that you read about in every page of his word still is that very same way. And so we see that God is eternal, but we also see, and we've already commented on this briefly, but we go further in this, the fact that God is omnipotent, the fact that there is no limit to God's power. Again, this probably relates to the destruction of the Assyrians, but you think about how that was a display of God's power. Again, reread verse 3. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war, greater than the enemy's weapons. And no doubt the Assyrians had the latest, most technologically advanced weapons that they had at that time. But they were nothing before God. And no matter what man has today, though, it is nothing before an almighty God. He is omnipotent. He's greater than the enemy's weapons. He's greater than the enemy's soldiers. Look at verses 4 through 7 again. You are resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? He was greater than the enemy soldiers. You know, you study history, and the Assyrians were some of the most brutal, cruel people through the history of the world. And yet they were nothing before an almighty God. God simply destroyed 185,000 of them one night. God slew them in one night, in their sleep. God destroyed them all. He was greater than the enemy's soldiers. He's greater than creation. Look at what we see in verse 8. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. You know, we look at this beautiful creation, and God spoke it into existence. Well, if he spoke it into existence, he is sovereign over it. He rules over it. He's in control over it. God is greater than the creation. God's also greater than the enemy's plans. Look at verses 9 and 10. When God arose to judgment to save all the humble of the earth, Selah, for the wrath of man shall praise you. With a remnant of wrath you will gird yourself. You think about the enemy's plans to take over Judah and Jerusalem. God was greater than their plans. And most biblical scholars, when they look at that, see that there's not only the aspect of looking back to the historical section or the historical incident, probably the invasion by the Assyrians, but how that actually foreshadows and looks ahead to the reign of the Antichrist. And yet what is amazing there, when we study the book of the Revelation, God is greater than the Antichrist plans. And yet what we also need to remember as we study the scripture is the fact that not only was God greater than the Assyrians, not only is God greater than the Antichrist, but God is greater than the one who is actually behind them. Because you see, behind the Assyrians and their desire to destroy the Jews, behind the Antichrist's desire to put down any who align themselves with God, behind all of them is, in fact, Satan. He's the ruler, temporarily at least, of this world system. And yet God is, in fact, greater than him. God is so great that even Satan's plans of rebellion against God will ultimately be used to fulfill God's plans, God's desire for God's glory. You think about how great our God is. God is greater than the enemy's plans. And you think about what that means. You know, no matter what you may be worried or burdened about today, God is greater. Whatever concern you have, God is greater. Whatever it is that you are facing, God is in fact greater. And so we see God's greatness. We see his great power. But notice as well, we see that God is sovereign. Look at verses 11 through 12. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. He will cut off the spirit of princes. He is feared by the kings of the earth. God is in control now. He will be victorious. Our God is in control. Nothing is outside the realm of his control. And he's moving this entire world to the fulfillment of his plan. And you know, this ought to directly impact our lives. You think about what we read in the very first part of verse 11. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. I like the way Matthew Henry interprets that. He said that means to take an oath of allegiance to God. In New Testament theology, we would talk about recognizing and submitting to the lordship of Christ. Recognize his lordship over us. We can have confidence because this one rules over all. And we need to allow him to have the same place in our life that he rightfully has in this world, and that is sovereign ruler. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing's left to luck. Nothing is coincidental. Our God is, in fact, sovereign, and we can trust in him. Whatever it is that you're facing today, God rules and reigns over it, and you can trust him. What a God we have. No, you may not be having a good day or even a good season of your life, and I'm not trying to diminish that in any way. But even if we're having a bad day or a bad season in life, and unfortunately those things take place, we have a God who is good. We have a God who is great. We have a God who is worthy of our trust. So let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the awesome, incredible, wonderful, sovereign, eternal God that you are. And Father, I pray that whatever it is we're facing today, Lord, that we will trust you and rest in you. Father, guide us, open our eyes to and remind us of who you are, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And oh Lord God, may we see you work and may we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope as you go through today that you have your eyes on our Lord, that you remember his greatness, his goodness, his trustworthiness. And I hope as you keep your eyes on him that you have a good day in him.